Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning and to sing these songs together. This last song was very precious, and a couple of them stood out to me. But this one here, leaving every day behind something which might hinder, running swifter every day, growing pure and kinder. That's my prayer this morning. That's my desire. And we do well to continue in that. And then we heard last Sunday and we heard this morning, great is thy faithfulness. So this morning, that's a lot what's on my heart. I feel like as I prepared for the message this morning, would to God, as we prepare messages, that we could cry and it could affect our hearts like this one affected me this morning. When I think of what God pulled me from and what he has given me, I'm so thankful. And my prayer is that somehow I could lay these realities on your hearts in such a way that you'd never turn back. The people sitting in these pews this morning are probably about 10% of the population, and don't take it for granted. We hear preaching like you don't hear out there. Don't take it for granted. This morning, when I look back at where I come from, I've got nothing to go back to. And I've got a lot to look forward to. Thank the Lord. When I think of my background from the Reformed churches, I don't think there's very many of us fellows sitting in pews like this morning, because it's very strange ground. This is not normal. Maybe 20,000, I don't know. 10 to 20,000? People just don't do stuff like this. But God chose me. That's the sovereignty of God. If you want to know what that word means, God's up there. He has his elect, and he chooses. I heard a lot of preaching like that in my early years. But the Bible also says, few there be that find it. And that reality hits me the older I get. And it's a reality that we can't walk away from easily. And thank God he doesn't let us walk away from it easily, because sometimes I think we would. But he holds on to us pretty tight. And yet he wants us to choose day to day. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll open our Bibles together. Lord, I come to you this morning just desiring to open your word, Lord, to look back. And to exhort the children of God, the people here this morning, to look ahead, to lay a hold of truths and to not turn back, to not give up, to not take it for granted, the things which we've heard and been taught. Lord, this morning, my heart's humbled and broken for what you've done for me and my family. Lord, I'm not worthy of that, and I thank you. This morning, as I share, may you receive honor and glory from this, Lord, and do it again in other lives, Father. That's my prayer. Lord, that you could take and break hard hearts, break religious hearts, to help them find practical holiness in such a way that when their feet touch the ground, it brings fruit, Lord. I just pray this morning, Lord, have your way. Pray you give me wisdom, what to leave out and what to speak. Bless our time together here, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 11. If you can turn there this morning. I don't know how this is going to work. We don't have near enough time, but yet God says that the spirit of the preacher is subject to the preacher. So the preacher has to draw a line. So 12 o'clock comes quick. I've got 40 points here. I never wrote so much in my life. It's about 60% longer than normal. But that's okay. It doesn't all have to be said. But this morning, when I looked at the whole scope of this thing, I just cried for a while. Thank you, Lord. And then I thought about it the other week. The brother and I were talking in the back, and I started sharing a little where I came from. And this brother started asking me questions. And it occurred to me, you know what, I'm 46 years old, and there's a lot of young ones on behind me that are learning and watching and need some teaching and direction and need to know what a vision is, and they need to be shored up a little bit because they don't need to go where I came from, and they need to have a purpose in the place that they're going. So I thought I want to take some time and glorify God a little bit and tell him my story. Because, brothers, you don't need to go where I came from. There's nothing to go to. And as I look at our setting and I see the family members, and not in my family yet, but in my wife's side, where the couples are not together and they come together, and my nephews are getting married now. God help us that we get a hold of a vision in these things. It's very sobering to me. I don't know how much to share, but there was a wedding yesterday that I do not want to ever see such in our setting. And it just stirred in my heart that we need to have a vision, because our children are flesh and are related to flesh. And these things have an effect. And we need to realize that there's a principle we need to lay a hold of right here. It's not the building you sit in that's going to bring it to you. It's where you're at with your God and where you're not that's going to get you there. As these young people left this 17-minute marriage service, they had a woman in one hand and a beer in the other. Something's wrong. That, my nephew, is worse than what I came from. And that's one generation out of a conservative Mennonite church. What happened? what needs to happen. So that's what I'm looking at this morning. In Deuteronomy 11, if you go back about 5,000 years, God was saying the same thing. So we're going to reiterate what God spoke 5,000 years ago is for today. It hasn't changed. Praise God, and He won't change. Deuteronomy 11, it says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments. And then it says, always. Not just once in a while when you feel like it, when it suits, but always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness and His mighty hand and His stretched out arm. He says, I'm not speaking, Dirk Visser, to your children this morning. I'm speaking to you. What are you doing with the Word of God that I've walked you through as you went through the Red Sea? I don't have time to read an awful lot. But it talks about the whole story of the Exodus. And it says, what are you doing to teach your children to walk as you have walked? And to teach them about the God that you have. What is going to take place? And what are you going to do about it? I'm not speaking to your children. I'm speaking to your older ones, because if you don't do this, the ones that follow behind are likely not going to have the vision either. Doesn't need to be that way, young people, at all. You can make a difference. It's possible. Your father might fall 70 times 7, but you can get up as many times and go forward. The grace of God is there for you. Read Ezekiel 33 sometime and lay a hold of those verses. The sins of your heritage can stop at the foot of the cross. And the blessings of your that you make your heritage can follow after. So anyway, I grew up, my name is Dirk Visser, in Dutch, that's as Dutch as it gets. If you ever go to Holland, you'll see my name all over the place. It's around, it's common, just like Troyer and Miller is here. You'll see it on the grocery trucks, you'll see it on the restaurants. It's not an uncommon name in other places, okay? So my dad's side comes from the Netherlands. The Reformed churches are the state church over there. The buildings are a lot the same. And if you know my personality, I'm a lot Dutch. The way I relate, the things I don't get straight, and the things I'm working on, and the way I communicate is a lot Dutch. I'm sorry, I'm Dutch. It is who it is. And so I've had a lot to learn, and when I went back over there a couple years ago, it occurred to me why I face the difficulties I do. I'm Dutch, a little bit. And as I related with the people, I saw myself. It was very interesting, let's just put it that way. So as I went there, it was a good trip. That's where my grandparents come from in the 50s. They came to New Jersey. Our family, my grandfather was asked to start a church in Vermont, along with some other people. The Reformed churches wanted to do a work in Vermont. There was about a half a dozen to a dozen families called there, and they started a church in Vergennes, and that's where I grew up. I spent 21 years in Vermont. My mom was a Clark. And that's an English name, and I don't really know where that heritage goes. That's what her name was Clark. She was a Native American person, as I know. I'd never really researched her background. I'm the oldest of four boys, and I was baptized with a sprinkling up front in the church. We have this thing there. You swing the top open, and there's this cup of water, and the preacher goes like this three times on top of your head. And that's, to them, that's biblical, scriptural way to baptize. Just a different method. They also believe in infant baptism and adult baptism. I'm here this morning expressing to you the Bible teaches believer's baptism. That's not where I come from. And this idea of going under is not where I come from either. It was sprinkling. Then I met my wife and they use pouring. That was interesting to me too. And I've had some long discussions with her uncle about this. When I said, well, Jesus was immersed. Oh my, did I ever get a message that time. He is Mennonite, and I found out that pouring means a lot to some people too. And so that was the discussion we had. And in my background, God is sovereign over all, and he has his elect people. And because of that, infant baptism, or if you're a town person coming in, adult baptism, if you're one of his elect, you get baptized as an adult. If you grow up in the church of the elect, you get baptized as an infant. That's just the way they do, usually under 14 days old. I was about 8 days old when that happened. God chooses whom he will. And if you are one of his chosen, you won't lose your salvation. I won't try to explain all these points this morning. It could take a while, but that's what they teach, where I come from. Another thing that I learned in the church is I did a little research this morning. The elders and the deacons would rotate in and out every 3 years, and then you were 2 years off before you could be put back in again. They had the consistory. They have the preacher, and they have elders and deacons, and that's called the consistory. And those people that ministered to the needs of the church, you only had one preacher, but you had to have at least six deacons and six elders, and you're in and out every 3 years. There was a period of voting, and generally your preacher never stayed more than five. He either got paid more somewhere else, or it was time to move and you got another one. But I never had a preacher more than 5 years. It just didn't happen. That's how they do. Our church had about 300 to 400 people and a very large pipe organ. This morning when I was thinking about my past and I sang that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, my mind went back 40 years ago. I still do enjoy pipe organs. That building vibrated. You didn't hear the singing, but you heard the pipe organ, and that building vibrated with the power of the organ, but the glory of God in this song stood out. And I still have precious memories of some good organ playing and a little bit of singing. Now, I had one fellow I still remember to this day. He sits right back where the visitor is on that back corner right here this morning, and he had a voice that overpowered the organ. I can still remember him singing. But by and large, 95% of the congregation you didn't hear. But he had a powerful voice, so he sang loud. But the gift of singing was almost, I would say, absent in my past. We didn't have things like that. Singing was very little. And I come here, and there's no organ, but there's a lot of singing. And I appreciate what I hear. There's some that are learning. And there's some that I stand in front of and just listen to because they've had a lot of experience in this culture, and it really is enjoyable to listen to. You're basically operating like a pipe organ, and it's very interesting to me how that works. I haven't learned all those parts of accompaniment like you have. God bless you as you keep pressing on. In our culture, TV was no problem, and the radio wasn't either. There was no position on technology whatsoever. There's things they might have frowned upon, and I never heard them frown, but things were free that way. In regards to that, I will say I remember the day when our family got convicted about that, and so we got a VCR. I don't know if you know what that was years ago. You could record on a tape, and we recorded the good programs while we were gone at church because they were always Sunday night. Then we'd watch them at home. That was the first step God took us through. The second step was the day we smashed the TV and got rid of it. Then we had so much time on our hands, we wondered what in the world we had time for the TV for, and within a week we had too much to do and didn't know where the TV would have fit. We had so much to talk about. So I appreciate positions on TV. I never had those before. Smoking was totally acceptable and drinking was too. Just do it in moderation. I don't ever remember anybody getting rebuked for it. And I know full well there were some that were too drunk to go to church different times. Never heard about it. They maybe weren't looked up to as much as the ones that didn't, but there was no teaching there. Any type of dress was acceptable. Necklines were large and low. Sleeveless is okay too. Hemlines were high, and slitted dresses were normal and acceptable, as bold as you desire to go. No direction on it at all. And I will say the pastor's wife, there's one that I remember out of the probably the six we had, was the worst example of them all. I don't want to describe what it was, but I, to this day, when I come to church here, I can sit behind five women and focus on the Word of God, and I don't want it to ever change. It's not that you should go to church and know what every woman looks like without a dress on over the years with such unforbidden clothing. It's wrong. God put clothes on to cover yourselves, and the head covering is for the same purpose. Be modest. I tell you, if you sit in church and this get up has to walk past you and sit down, don't tell me it's not distracting. God gave women a gift, but it's meant to be covered up and used at other times and places, not in the church house. This was normal to me, and it was very inappropriate. And I don't miss it a bit. And I want to bless you wives in the ministry. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. Just keep on being modest and teach others to do likewise. Well, the first church I came to, they had separated seating, and you know what? I drank up that preaching. I was so free from distraction, and I never struggled with separated seating once. Because where I came from, I'd have done anything to have a focused worship service. So sisters, don't go there. Cover up. That's my exhortation this morning in two sentences. Every morning on Sunday, we read the Ten Commandments. That was normal every Sunday. And if there's one thing I'll say that it did, it put the fear of God in my heart so that God could use that to keep me. And sometimes our setting, sometimes I wonder if there's a fear of God in the hearts of the people. I don't mean a fear of the wrath of God like a stick. Some of you Amishes know about that, and you can understand that real well. What I'm talking is a fear of God that directs the heart unto holiness that gets down inside here. It's not a fear of whether the gate shut or closed on what you're doing. It's a fear of God and the principles of the heart that guides you as you walk through life. I can't relate. Honest, I can't. Some of these clothing things to this day, my wife sees things I don't even realize are going on, and I appreciate her input. I just don't think that way. Dress is something that I have to focus on, and as I walk, I forget about the subject. I honestly do. And if I do too much, brothers, come to me. But honest, I don't think that way. It's still a choice. It's not my second nature to focus on those things. Another thing that happened a lot was divorce and remarriage. And you can imagine that because of the setting. It was acceptable. At the time that I left our church, it was standing out to me, some of these things in my young mind. But can you imagine if your wife was my wife and mine was yours, and we go to communion and sit there, would there be peace, or would you be at the farthest most points of this? Where would you be? This was normal. There was about 3 or 4 couples in our church that were in this predicament. I didn't envy them at all. It made me have a lot of questions, but that's all the further it ever was, because there was no teaching on it. There's no teaching on modesty. The preacher married him. It's not a problem. It's discouraged, but it's not a problem. Remarriage was acceptable. Another thing that we ran into in the Army and the Navy military people, some of my relatives are in these things, they'd come to church in uniform sometimes, and if they'd be called to Saudi or to Iraq, the preacher would pray for them, for God's blessing upon them as our people go out to the military. This was normal. It's not normal. I want to make this clear. This is not normal thinking, okay? This is where I come from, okay? So we had people in uniform. Voting and political awareness were really encouraged. In fact, you should be involved, was their mindset. How else are you going to change the world, you know? That was how they thought. So I grew up going to Sunday school. We studied the Heidelberg Catechism. That was the doctrines of the church I was in. And it was a long book. I still remember many points. Tulip was one of them. I don't remember all the words it meant, but this idea of irresistible grace and all these things, it was impregnated in my culture. I leave behind. It wasn't hard for me to do that, but some people I could see where it was. I was young enough, I guess. We were dairy farmers all of my single life. My mom was one of 2 sisters in her whole family that never got divorced out of, I think it was 10. She got saved around 20 years old and became part of the church. My dad was in his teens as well, and so it was. Before I forget, later on then, as I grew in the Lord, I was baptized by a man named Levi Wisner. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Levi Wisner was a non-denominational independent preacher from Northern Ohio that we were connected with that came out to our place, and we got put under, immersed in our pool. And I did get properly baptized, just so you know, when I was 16 years old. Praise the Lord. We went to church twice on Sunday. We had a very busy day. If you can imagine farmers being there on time for the service, we were very principled. I won't take long on some of that, but I will say this. My parents and my uncle, they farmed together, and it was interesting to me. My parents stood on principles and different things. On our farm, we never called the AI technician in on Sunday. He'd come later Saturday and early Monday, and we were one of the top 2 in his whole district on these things. There was no problem on our farm. God took care of those things. and I believe God honored the principles. My dad was one that didn't know what non-resistance was, but his neighbors knew he was a man of God, and they knew of his character, and that's how he operated. He had solid skills and principles in working with his neighbors and people. He was a very graceful man and very kind, and he had a good testimony in the community that way. Our church, they practiced Halloween. Halloween was normal. Every year it comes by and everybody got involved. But my parents didn't feel good about this thing. We never did. And it wasn't hard for me to stay away from it. It didn't look godly anyways to me, and I thought that was just fine. But our church practiced those things very freely. On my mom's side, there was drinking and smoking. I remember family get-togethers. The haze in the air was so thick and cloudy, it was hard to get to where you wanted to go without getting saturated like they do down here at the bologna shop. They smoke their meat. Well, these people smoke themselves. That's horrible. It's not good. Don't smoke, okay? But that was normal. All the get-togethers on my mom's side, that was normal. The smoke was so thick, I can still see it to this day. You stick the door, fresh air, and you shut the door again. You follow what I mean? It was thick. It was so thick. And none of them turned to God. Her one brother did. He ended up divorced. But he loves the Lord. He goes to a Baptist church. But my grandmother died, an ungodly person, and my grandfather on her side as well. She found out who her real dad was about 1 year before he died. My dad's side, all my grandparents, I have some pictures back there you can look at. I could have brought more, but I brought some. My grandparents were at my wedding, but that was the last wedding they were all at. And some of them died after that. But yeah, it was sad. So anyways, I was probably somewhere around Elizabeth's age, I think 13 or 14 years old. And there was, I remember, I don't know if it was God or what it was, but I remember one time in the living room, sitting, and I can just remember the whole situation to this day. It was like God came down one afternoon, and I want to describe it to you. I was sitting in the couch, and I thought about this thing. What would it be like to have fellowship meals at church? Something like this. What would it be like to have people over more than 3 times a year to visit? What would that be like? I was 14 years old. I'm a red-blooded man. There's no doubt about it. And I was thinking about marriage sometimes. And all the girls my age and older were off to college. There was no homemakers. Nobody was interested in that. It was how much could you make and what were you doing? What are you going after? That was normal. There was nothing else. In fact, there were no young ladies there that didn't do it. And I remember sitting on that couch just thinking, God, are there people like this? I don't know if there are, but God, you do. That would be nice. My dad was very helpful. Different times we would have work bees and we'd go help people. I loved that type of thing. I'm getting older. I don't make them all anymore. But I used to make everyone there was. And young people, you do that. Go for it. You'll get old too. My heart still goes, but my body stays. I don't make it to all of them anymore. And God has gifted me. I enjoyed it, and I usually got involved, and the skills were helpful, and we got a lot done. So we did a lot of those things. My dad was the same. He enjoyed those things. I remember Building the parsonage. The church, okay, the parsonage is the preacher's house, in case you don't know what that term means, okay? The parsonage, the church, the preacher's house. My dad put in 110% to make that thing happen, and that's how I remember my dad. That's about the last project I remember before we left that church setting. And my dad, I think, found it hard to be faithful or committed in much ways after that. But that I have very fond memories of commitment as a family to church in my young years. For what that's worth, it was good, but that, I do remember that. And then as we got around 14, there was a family that visited our church one day. I'm sorry, I'm skipping a few. I got to keep after my notes a little bit here. Let's try to see here. So around 13 or 14, I got converted. Our preacher was preaching a series of messages. There was about a month or so where we had revival preaching going on, and I just had this burden growing on my heart that I needed to get converted. And it grew and grew. It was about a month, I'm not sure, that there was stuff going on in the church that I wasn't more than what I was aware of. I'm not sure how it was. I'm sure he was preaching it for a reason. I was only 12 and I was oblivious at the time, but he preached it. We had about a month of evangelistic type preaching. And the burden of God came on my heart. I was around 14 years old, and the one night at home in my bedroom, I went to God and I prayed. I got born again. I don't know the day, but I know it happened. And that was the beginning of a journey. And then I went to the consistory there, and they plugged me with a number of questions. And I had shining answers to them to where they were stumped. Thank the Lord, my parents did a good job teaching me. And I became a church member at 14. And that type of thing just doesn't happen in that setting. It's very unusual. What was happening in that setting is there was couples getting married because they had to. They were messing with things they shouldn't mess with, and things were happening shouldn't happen. And if they weren't married before 9 months, if you know what I'm saying, or up, it wasn't a good testimony. So there was scrambling actions going on to get married. Horrible. You don't want that, young people. You don't want that. It's confusing, and it's meant to be confusing because it's not normal. It's abnormal. So a family, in the process of this time frame, around 14 years old, one day, a family came to visit our church that was conservative in dress, no head coverings, but they introduced us to the Godly Home tapes. About 30 years ago we got these. He revised them later and had a second set, but we got the first set. And that was the beginning of a journey. It was a long journey. And so in the process of all that, this is where the story gets better, okay? So we had those tapes, and we listened to those tapes and listened to those tapes 2 and 3 times. We handed those tapes out. We used them ourselves. That was the transformation in our home. My dad got a vision for being a man of the house. He got a vision for leading his family. My mom had teaching on being in her place, how to do that, how to go about that. And did we ever listen to tapes? I was about 14, 15, 16. There was 3 winners. I know Ross Ulrich inside and out. I know Mo Stoltz was inside and out. I know Denny inside and out. And on every doctrine there was, we got tapes. It was about 2 nights a week. We would sit down and we would listen to tapes. We had our Bibles there. We'd listen to them. We had Bible discussion. We were taking notes in our living room. We got tapes. I'd say at least 100 of them. I mean, we listened to preaching. My thinking was turned upside down. It was turned right side up, let's just put it that way. And I mean, we listened to tapes. Things I never heard of, modesty. I never heard of the term. I didn't know you could preach subjects like that. I never heard of the head covering. I never heard of conformity, uniformity, non-resistance, jewelry. You mean the Bible has something to say on jewelry? I learned about the Hutterites. I learned about water witching. I mean, I'm telling you, brothers, this pile is, we listened to tapes. And who I am today is what I learned in those messages. My vision never shook, and somehow I knew what how to flesh it out because we had so much preaching, so much scripture. There was no question in my mind where I'm going and how to get there and what you need to do to get it right with God. I don't know. I cannot relate to people that can't read between the lines. Some people have a gift of doing that better than others. I realize that now as I get older. Some people do what they're told, and some people get the point. You don't have to tell them twice. Some people need every principle, and some people can read between the lines. And I think you brothers know what I mean by that. I read between the lines, and what I didn't hear, I understood. And it made sense to me, and I did my best to live it out in the predicament I was in. And I remember the day when the preachers of our church came to my dad, and they wanted to have a meeting. That wasn't something we looked forward to. We had this meeting. I was old enough to remember it. And as we shared our testimony, they were wowed in the sense of what God was doing. They couldn't disagree with the scriptures. They didn't agree with us on baptism, but they understood what we were saying as much as you can understand it from where they were at. They felt like we were goody-goodies, and that might be true. Yeah, the Bible's true, and that was for the people back there, but okay, where are you going to go to church? You need to be committed somewhere. And my dad at that point was getting kind of uncommitted, and he kind of reprimanded that a little bit because you should be committed somewhere. You can be heavenly minded, but you need to have some earthly goodness. So get connected somewhere. Why don't you come back, you know? But they didn't disagree with the principles, but they thought that my mom and dad were dreaming. Looking back, I think they were too. If you look at where we were and what they're talking about, it was different. Okay, I'm going to read this here. The people from my background think my life situation is really neat. They kind of like what they see. It reminds them of Laura Ingalls, you know, things like that. It makes a good story. I hope it works. They enjoy coming to visit Holmes County very much. You've seen some of them visiting here. And as I have gotten older and my children's lives has developed, their respect level has gone way up here. But it's not something for me. And they go back in their car, they get out of Holmes County. No, not for me. And I look at that different times and I thank God he did that for me. Because I don't know what they're going back to, but it's not where I want to go. But anyway, that's sort of how that was. But we heard preaching on season alone with God, purity and holiness, headship roles in the home, courtship. When Moses, his son, they had their courtship experiences way back, we got all those tapes. We started listening to tapes on betrothal. We listened to tapes on debt-free concepts, get out of debt, all those things. I remember that. We listen to messages on church planning. How do you start a church? What do you do to do that? I tell you, brothers, the things I know today, I believed back there but didn't know where to live them out and how to go about it. It was a faith walk. And now I will say that my faith has become more reality than I knew it could be. And in here in Ohio, I just want to bless you, brothers, for what I see. It means a lot to me to be here, and I want to bless you for what's happening. Keep pressing on. But it's an ongoing journey. We're not home yet. As we got involved with the Eastern Mennonite Church, where we were there was an Eastern Mennonite Church. We got connected with them. I really appreciated the people, but there seemed like there was holes in their way of outreaching. It was hard to bridge the gap with different cultures. And so I sorted through that, and that's why I landed up in this setting. I somehow wanted to have Bible teaching, but I didn't want some of the things I saw there. At one point, I remember we took a bus tour through Lancaster and observed the Mennonite and Amish right when we heard about this head covering idea. I never saw such a thing, and it really fascinated me. I remember that bus ride to this day. Never once did I dream my wife would come from Lancaster. I had no idea that would ever happen, but lo and behold, it did. So anyways, God shaped my convictions through all that, and time went by, and I was around 18 or so. I went to the Bible school of 94. There was about 450 students there. Paul Hirschberger was there, Daniel Rudolph, a bunch of preachers there. I think David might have been involved at some points in there. I don't remember quite all, but those days were precious to me. I remember leaving there and deciding one time a month I'd like to come down here and then go back home again. Okay, that was my dream. I had no idea how it could be normal to experience what we have today, but when I was that age, it was my dream. I don't know how that happened, except God put it in my heart. But young people, God can put it in your heart, but what you do with it is going to make all the difference. If it's your memorable opportunity or if it's your present experience, what are you going to do with it this morning? It's no mistake that you're all here this morning getting to hear these things, hearing teaching like this week in, week out, having fellowship and brothers meetings. And I remember one time at the church where we were, I went to one of what they had the church business meetings, okay? That's how they called them. That's about all they could get done. And that meeting was maybe a once-a-year thing. And I remember it got where the thing went up on medium, and then it got to hot, and the preacher shut it down, and we all went home. It quit. It wasn't befitting anymore. And I don't remember that the issues ever got settled. One thing I remember very clearly in my church, we'd go to church Sunday, and after church, you would get done the service, and there was people that never said hi to people. They were on one side of the fellowship hall, and there was some on the other. They never bridged that gap in all the years I remember. Some would go outside and do this, and some would stay inside. And I tell you, my dad, I'm not going to say much negative, but I will say this. The one thing my dad, when he came into this culture, he never bridged that gap. He said, the only person I'm ever going to kiss is my wife. I couldn't fault him for that. But the Bible does have scripture about the greeting. And this I will say, to this day, when brothers and sisters don't take the greeting for granted. There's a reason it's in the scripture. It's one thing to walk by and say hi to somebody. It's another thing to actually go up and shake their hand. But brothers, it's a whole nother level when you shake their hand and you... Now, where my wife comes from, they do it on the lips. I don't struggle with that. You might think I'm crazy how I couldn't struggle with that. I'll go for that, whatever. Do it on the cheek, whatever. I'm not going to make an issue. You know what I appreciate? Is the greeting. One thing it does is it checks your soul on a deeper level if you're right with that brother or if you're not. If it's on the lips or the cheek, I don't care. Are you doing what the Bible says? It don't say how to do it and where, but it says get the job done. You can hug all you want, but are you kissing? And you know what else it says? A holy kiss. Free from immorality. Filled with a love for holiness. And for the sake of their souls. Brother, God bless you. To this day, I don't take that for granted. I will say sometimes I don't greet every time. I'm sorry, brothers. It's not always normal to me, but it's gotten to be pretty normal. But you go ahead and greet me. Go ahead. It's okay. If I don't do you first, it's okay. But we should make that to be normal. This thing of kissing on the cheek or missing them, I'll leave that with you, but that's not for me. There is nothing wrong with greeting a brother on the lips or on the cheek, but don't miss, okay? Because that can get to be a habit, and the next thing you do, you're just hugging them, and the next thing it's like this, and the next thing it's like this. It's not right. I never heard of foot washing, but I had no problem embracing it because it's in the Bible. And when I was the first time I foot washed, I thought, God, where on earth didn't I hear this before? This not only makes sense, but it works. If you get down on your knees and wash that brother's dirty looking feet or the one with a black and blue toenail and all this and that, and you just wash that, it's good for us. Jesus did it. Do ye likewise. Because I'll tell you what, I don't ever want to go back to where I came from with those walls like I saw between people. I don't ever want to go back to that. And it won't happen overnight, but brothers, you can end up there. And it starts in small ways. So when you greet me for real. Do you understand what I mean? How many of you understand what I mean this morning? There's quite a few that don't understand. Should I discuss this a little further? I want to ask the question, do you understand what I mean this morning? Come on now, do you or don't you? Come on now. Well, maybe 60%. Well, maybe we'll have to have another message on that one sometime. But what I'm getting at is for real, okay? I just can't express that enough. My dad, I think, did a lot, but I can tell you he missed out on a blessing. Don't miss it. My mom, I remember, she covered a few different times. She did cover. There was a few different times where she got convicted and put it on. Then at one point she did it just for services, and at one point she laid it down. I will say she had a difficulty. If she would go back to visit her family, you were either a Catholic nun with a whacked out idea or something's wrong. It just did not fit. There was nobody wore coverings or whatever you call that on your head there. It was either a Catholic nun or nothing. You didn't see Mennonite in Vermont. It just wasn't there. It was strange. So I, anyway, so that's my background. I don't know. I'd like to leave that behind here, I guess. And I'd like to look at Deuteronomy here, chapter 11, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy 6 and 11. I think most of you know our courtship somewhat. I met my wife. At that point, I still wore a tie and suspenders sometimes. She looked at me and says, "That's one fellow I'd ever have to worry about." Well, anyway, God changed her mind because I took those things off. And my brothers got married and had bow ties and wanted me to wear one. And you know what? I never put another one back on. And I don't think I ever will. But we had a hands-off courtship. What you see today is all my children ever knew. They don't know what I know. But they've had opportunity to go back and visit, and they're ready to go home again. They don't want to go back there to stay. It's not home to them. And I thank God for that. When we got married, we didn't have a bridal party. We had our parents at the head table. Not only if that was all you, how you do, but that was special to me. Our parents were at the head table. We had no bridal party. He gave her to me, and I married her. And there was honor and respect for both sets of parents, and that's all we had. That's how we did. I appreciate that. They were there at the head table. I don't know what more place of honor they could have had. But we got married, and the message and the preaching in that wedding, I tell you what, this was so weird to these people. I invited a whole bunch of them there, and they talked about that message for weeks. On the phone, I was in the bar and the vet was there. I invited the vet. She was a lady, be that as it may. She talked about that for weeks. I mean, this was amazing, you know. And they could not dispute the power of God was there. They all talked about it. And brothers and sisters, young people, keep your hands off. Date with pure hearts. Don't play with fire. Let that for afterwards. Focus on relationship. Give it all you got that way. It's your foundation afterwards. What keeps you apart in your courtship will keep you together after you're married. And if you don't understand that, get married and you'll make sense later. And if you have any questions, I'll sit down and have a meeting with you. I got no problem with that. Keep your hands off. Put your heart on other things. And when your courtship and your marriage is full of the presence of God and you're focused on Him, I'm telling you, that sanctifying experience will speak at your wedding and your lives will show it afterwards. Go for it. I have no regrets for doing such a thing. And people talked about it for weeks. And part of it's probably because I was so much an oddball. But anyways, I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. Because there's a lot of people that didn't look at it the same way I did. But they thought it was pretty neat. But anyways, so here we have in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm just going to read some of these verses. My parents, as we went through this whole transition in our thinking, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 11 say a lot the same things. I'm going to read here some verses. We had about four sections of scripture. As my dad and mom went through their midlife crisis over this whole turmoil of change, I remember my dad being in pieces sometimes of confusion, not knowing which way to turn. But we held on to some of these scriptures, I have them all highlighted in my Bible. When I go to them, there's memories and there's reality there that still hit me today. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and mind and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain." Verse 15, "I will send grass." Then it goes on, and God says he's going to perish other things out of your way. He just goes on and blesses them and makes promises on his part what he will do for people that do their part. The promises are right there. And God, what blesses me here in these verses, in Deuteronomy here, I'm going to find these things. Verse 12, I want to share this for you young people. I used to wonder sometimes if I would ever get married before Jesus came back. And sometimes I used to wonder if God cared for me as much as what I heard preached about sometimes, for real. I just want to read this verse 12 here. It says, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end." And then it goes on in verse 14, it says, "That I will give you the rain." God wants to give it to you. Not only the land, but a spouse. The fullness of life. Maybe it's not a spouse. Maybe it's the fullness of single life. The fullness, the peace of God, the reality of God, the peace of God. I tell you, out there, there is no peace. Chrome wheels doesn't put peace in a person's heart. The best Michelin tires don't put peace in your heart. They give a peaceful ride, but they don't give a peaceful heart. And if your car is the only baby you never had, you're going to miss out. And if you set your heart on the things of God and you love him, these other affections will not enter into your heart and hold that place. And when you have a relationship like that, God says in this chapter, he's going to give it to you. Let's turn to Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I want you to see these verses. These verses, I took them by faith for what they were, and I was willing to make a lot of changes and put things behind because I believe the Bible is true. The realities are only going greater to me as I get older. I'm seeing it more and more. But that's how life is. You do what you do by faith, and afterwards God brings reality. But anyway, in Malachi chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 8 and to verse 12. I want to read that here together. I'll read it for you, but if you can turn to Malachi 3 verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings," he says. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." And this is God. He's standing here. He's saying, "All right, church, listen." That's what he's saying. "You have robbed me of my tithes and offerings. You haven't done what you should be doing." He says here now, this verse, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And on top of that, he says, "I will rebuke the devil for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast their fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And I tell you, as my family and friends have visited, they look at what God is doing, and about every time they come, they rejoice at the goodness of God when they see my home and my life. Do it again, God. That's my heart. Do it again. Let our lives be such a testimony and our children that the people will look on and see these things. It's not us, it's God that they see. When they see the reality of God, it moves them as far as they're willing to go. And he says, prove me. Go ahead. I'll dare you, he says. I'll make a dare with you. Prove me right now. Give me what's mine and see what I won't do for you. He isn't telling us how much. He's just saying, give me what's mine. And this morning, if you're sitting here thinking about this and you know there's something in your heart you haven't given to God, he's asking you to give it. Okay? Is that self-explanatory to you? Does it make sense? I see there's some sleeping here this morning. Does it make sense? I have one raise of hand. There's 2, 3, 20. Okay, we got things rolling here. Prove me now herewith. Give me what's mine. And you just watch and see if I won't give you more than you expected. Does that sound good enough? How many of you believe that this morning? Do you actually believe that we serve a God like that? Then give him all you got. Does that sound fair enough? And you know what? Don't stop. Just keep it up. And so this morning, that's my testimony. And I want to honor my parents in Malachi 4, verse 6. If you can turn there, everybody that has a Bible on you, turn there this morning. And I want to apologize to my children and my family. I am not the dad I should be. I'm still working on these things. But brothers and sisters, this verse is true. I do what I do the best I can sometimes, and I'm not doing the best I can, but I'm trying. I have my hindrances, and after I shared this morning, you probably understand why I have a few. But I'm open, I'm teachable, and I'm not stopping learning until the day I die, probably. But maybe I'm a hard learner, and maybe I'm not in other areas. I'm trying. But in Malachi 4:6, it says, and he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. My dad laid a hold of those verses the best he could at the time, and we need to do the same. God hates to see children without dads that care. He hates it. He has full of wrath for children that are left aimless and the parents that let those things happen like that. And when you turn your heart to your children, God promises that he'll do what he can to bring that relationship together. But if we as dads, we as parents, don't turn our hearts to them and give ourselves to them and try and make an attempt at it and do the best we can and open our hearts to them, this thing's just going to be walked around and it won't be realized in your home. And I am not a perfect testimony of this. I tell you today, I'm a needy soul. I'm trying. But brothers and sisters, it's worth it. Amen? If you fall, what's the Bible say? Get up and go again. God's got grace for people like that. And he doesn't run out of grace. He says, if any man have need, let him ask, and he shall receive. Now, these are big statements, but I'm just here to profess that we have a big God. And the reason I'm here today is because I serve a big God. Because by the odds, I shouldn't be here this morning. And if you go by the odds, you won't end up making it either. So if you're sitting here because you have to, I'm going to ask you to get on your knees and repent before you stop breathing. Get right with God. Turn your heart to God. What do you have to lose? Do we have anything to lose, Willis? Nothing. So what's keeping you? I'm going to turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I'm glad I double-checked my scriptures. I had Psalms wrote down this morning, and boy, I got nowhere fast when I did that. Oh, I tell you, if you ever study for a message, double-check your scriptures. Okay? Just a hint. Psalms 29, 18. And I want everybody to read this one together. If you don't have a Bible, get close to your neighbor and look if he's got one. If you got to get your cell phone out, do that, but the Bible's better, okay? Everybody, I want to read this verse together. Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, let's read it together now. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. My focus is on the first section of the verse. And my desire this morning was to help you folks, if you need a set of these to put on, in other words, the eyes of the scripture, if you need to understand a little better, my heart this morning was to share what I shared to encourage you along. I did not share what I shared this morning to give some of you an upset in your experience and to turn you over and leave you confused. I just came this morning to challenge us onward and forward. I don't want to confuse people or make you feel like maybe you don't have a hold of something where you're at. Maybe your experience isn't quite as a radical as mine is. That doesn't mean you didn't have one. Okay? You don't need to come from where I'm coming from to get saved. You just don't. You might have grew up at home and just realized that you're going to hell if you don't, and that might have moved you to get saved. Probably a few other things. It's okay if you're naive about what's out there. This morning, my heart's desire is to share with you what's out there to a point, and to help you realize some of these things, and to whet your appetite to go forward in the place that you're called. Go forward. Don't get fascinated with what I talked about and wonder what it's like. There's nothing for me to go back to. Look ahead. Look unto Jesus, the author, the starter, and the finisher of our faith. Walk with him. Everybody's got a different experience. It doesn't really matter how different the experience is. What matters is that you had one, that you know you got right with God, and that you're going forward with God. It can be basic. That's okay. Don't feel like you missed something or missed out. That's okay. But walk with God and give him all your heart. He will not leave you go without a blessing. We serve a very loving God. And if it wasn't for his love and his mercy, I wouldn't be here today. He's been very long-suffering with me. These changes I'm telling you about didn't happen overnight. And there's things I still sort through. It's kind of, I don't know if it's humorous, but my wife and I, we were dating the one day, and courting, however you want to call it. And that one day, the subject, I hadn't sorted this one out yet, but I said, you know what, we should get a wedding ring. Oh, she said, if you do that, my dad won't let you marry me. Got it. No wedding ring. Okay. So some things can just change. It's okay. But anyway, I had a lot of things to sort through. It didn't all happen overnight. If you happen to talk to me and I don't have it all sorted through, I'm just saying, let's sit down and talk about it. I'm still open and teachable. And brothers and sisters, let's don't lose sight of that. Each one of us, no matter where we're at, let's be teachable. Let's be open. But let's walk in truth and not compromise. May the Lord bless you.